We're good to go, lad? All right. I don't usually need one of these. My wife tells me I'm loud enough, but I got to have that. I figured I'd get an amen out of Caribou for that. All right. Well, I enjoyed Sunday school, and I enjoyed Sunday school. both services were a real blessing. That was good. I thought about trying to do Josh's tonight, but I am confused looking at that. This morning it was all clear, but now it's kind of a blur, so I'm going to have to go ahead and do something else. And when we were in Yuma, Arizona a while back for a missions conference, it was a blessing. There's been a couple of times that I can remember in the last few years when you just knew when God was showing you some things. And one time was at a missions conference in New York, where Lord began to give me a message on the afternoon that I was gonna preach and present my ministry that evening at a church. And the Lord gave me a message that afternoon, sitting on the couch, and I mean it came together, and scripture was there, and I was just penning all these things down, and I used that message, and that message has been a blessing in more places than I can remember. And people would come and they would say, you know, the Lord has been dealing with me about just that thing. And so that was real encouraging. And then we were at this church in Yuma, Arizona, is actually that man's brother-in-law. And so while we were down there in Yuma, there was some more things that the Lord was giving to me. So it's a blessing to know when the Lord's giving you something and dealing with you, and something that you can use, and something that's a blessing not only to you but to others. And tonight it's a real common text. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll get started. Lance said I got a brand new battery so I can go forever, and Tom Hawes says I talked so fast I couldn't go forever. I'd run out of things to say, so we'll have to see where we can end up somewhere in the middle. Second Timothy chapter 3, and I better get there too. And we'll be starting in verse 1. And this is something that that really gets my goat, really gets me my dander up, what little dander I have left, really gets it up, and gets me kind of rattled. But we'll go ahead and read here. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for tonight to be able to be here, and although pastor's away, it's good to be able to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ and get together around your word to be able to sing songs of praise to you and lift up our Bibles and know that we have the answer, and we're thankful for it, that the God of the universe saw fit to leave us a book that we wouldn't have to rely on what man says, because man messes it up every time he gets his hand on it. But we have a book that we can turn to, and we can have an absolute authority. We can have a final authority in all matters of faith and practice, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you preserved it, although the forces of evil have tried to do everything in their power to ruin it, and with the agent of man, and fire and water, everything they could get their hands on to try to destroy your word, and they still couldn't do it. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful we've got a God that's smarter and stronger than man could ever imagine. And I just ask tonight that you'd bless here what's said and done. I pray that it'd be a blessing to you, and that the songs of praises would be received to you would be pleasing. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now I want to focus on verse 3 there. In without natural affection, those three words, and just say a few things about that tonight. And you know, when I read that passage of scripture, my mind goes a lot of directions. We live in a dark day, and it just seems to be getting a little darker every day. Darker, I'm talking about spiritually, in the days that we live in. It's been heavy on my mind. Since we've been in the ministry, I guess we get exposed to a little bit more of it since 1995. I've seen and heard so many things that I have to every once in a while I just have to kind of unload and restart, I guess, to be able to put that stuff off so it doesn't begin to weigh me down too much. But I never would have imagined growing up in this country that we'd have had a president the caliber of Bill Clinton in the highest office in the land. And some of the capers that man pulled, the ones that we don't even know about, I just can't. I mean, we know of so many, but the ones that we don't know are even a little more scary than the ones that we do know. But the things that he did, and because of the media that we have at our disposal, the conversation that took place, I'm trying to keep this on rated G here, okay? The conversation that was allowed in the home because of what he did through the TV media, through people talking about it. It was on the radio. It was certainly on the internet. It was in newspapers everywhere you turn. It became topics of discussion around the water cooler at work. It became topics of discussion from pastors preaching from the pulpit. And it just, it's one of those, it's something that had no business, being talked about in public or being put in the public eye, but because the man in the highest office of the land did it, it's one of those things that got dumped in everybody's lap. And I'm not saying he's the only president that ever pulled anything, but certainly we'll just stop right there with that. But and then to lie on top of it, and to make a mockery out of the judicial system, we've already been through that enough with some of the actors and sports figures that we have in this country. But to have the president of our country, the man who's supposed to uphold all these things, to sit in a court of law, being sworn in, and to lie to the entire world, and then to try to, well, it depends on what your definition of is, that kind of stuff. Trying to talk his way out of it. And then to see this country rally around his wife and almost put her in office is disheartening at the least. It's disheartening. That thing being played out, we had a senator fly through the state of Minnesota and had a layover in our fine airport down here in Minneapolis and St. Paul. He was looking for a male friend, and they had a sting set up down. I know you all probably know exactly what I'm talking about, but they had a sting operation set up down in the restroom at the airport, and we're just trying to catch such a cat as him, and he played his hand. Thought he had a friend in the stall next door, and come to find out it was an undercover officer, and he was arrested, and the whole thing was kind of hush-hush for a while, but when it hit the fan, it got really ugly. And I tell you, one of the ugliest things about it, not that he's the only guy that's ever pulled anything like that, but when that thing hit the airwaves, they began to say that was one of the most popular places in Minnesota for people to go. They said people were literally coming in. They heard the news of that. People were coming into that hub there from around the country and around the world. And that was one of the most asked questions, not where's my terminal or where's Northwest or where's Delta or where can I get some food or where can I check my luggage. The number one question asked in the airport was which bathroom did that senator get caught in. They had a sign out front of the bathroom that this is the one. They had a sign in there on the stall. And they said that people were coming in and having pictures taken in front of the stall that the senator got caught, taken in. That is, the things that we find, and we chuckle about it. But, I mean, think of how disgusting, we've gotten in this country to think that something like that is a place to go get your picture taken. And that becomes one of the most visited places in the state. That's rough. We've got the Mall of America. We could go out there to the Knife and Gun Club and take our chances. But, there are a group of people in this country who like to be around dead people. And they actually will, if they can find a mortician, somebody that runs a morgue or a funeral home, if they can find one willing, they'll rent it out, preferably with bodies in the back. And they'll actually host a party with these stiffs laying around. And they actually prefer being around dead people as being around people that are alive. And I want to read a passage about without natural affection. There was a demon-possessed man in the Bible who spend his time in the tombs, and we kind of understand that. But when it comes to, we have a complete sect in this country that's what they spend their time doing, it's a little sad. I'm going to try to keep as just, again, as rated G as I possibly can. In Leviticus chapter 20, there are some very definite lines drawn concerning man and animal. There was a 19-year-old boy just about a year ago arrested in Wisconsin for shooting a family's horse to carry out a caper where he violated that passage of Scripture in Leviticus 20. And he spent some time in jail for it, and he spent some time in rehab for it. And more recently, that same young man found a roadkill deer and was arrested for violating Leviticus chapter 20. And I read that in the last days, people are going to be without natural affection. I believe it. I believe it. A woman and her boyfriend in Chicago using meth, and the boyfriend was upset because the baby was crying, and so he killed it. And he woke the mother up, and he said, get out here in the kitchen and get yourself a frying pan. And he cut that baby up in pieces, and he made that mother get out of bed and cook the baby. People called the police about a strange smell. Something was burning in the building. The police came and knocked on the door, and he said, oh, she just burned something that she was cooking. The police were called back to the building because there was a ruckus going on there in the apartment. They finally ended up coming in, and they found in the dog dish baby parts. They were trying to get the family dog to eat the baby that he had killed because it wouldn't leave him alone. He was coming down off of his meth. He couldn't stand to have a crying baby. And the mother standing there at the kitchen stove with a frying pan and baby parts in the pan. I would consider that being without natural affection. Just read about a family that was just found out that had sold their daughter, third world country, they sold their daughter to a wealthy American family for $30 a month to be a servant for this family. Now this family was upper crust family, had a very nice home and a very nice area and very wealthy, and they had a couple of kids of their own, had room plenty to bring this girl into their house and give her a bedroom and treat her just like their kids. Instead, they put off a room in the garage with no windows and no appliances of any kind, just a mattress on the floor and a bucket of water was all she had. Well, she had to do the cooking and the cleaning and everything that needed to be done in the house that were all her responsibilities. She could never leave the house unless she was with another family member. This went on for, I think, 2 or 3 years. And finally, a neighbor called in where she suspected that there was an abuse situation taking place because she saw this girl. They came in to the house, and they found this girl, and she told the story that, yeah, my parents had sold me to them for $30 a month that they send in the mail to her parents. And she began to show them how she was treated, how she was kept in that bedroom, how she was talked down to every day, was never allowed to use any of the family facilities. She couldn't even use, although she had to wash all of their clothes and all of their linens and everything in their washing machine and their dryer, she wasn't allowed to use any of that. The bucket of water was for her to wash her clothes, and then she could hang them on a chair in her bedroom. She took them back and showed them what her bedroom was. It was like a tool crib in a garage where they just had thrown a mattress on the floor and kept her back there. A family that could sell their daughter into bondage for $30 a month is without natural affection. A family that could treat another human being like that is without natural affection. Both those parents are now in prison, and their natural children have been taken away from them too. Their natural children are facing charges for the abuse that they put on this girl as well. Police reports of a mom and dad picked up after trading their baby to an undercover police officer for cocaine. A dad in Minnesota locked his young kid in the trunk so he could go into the casino for a few hours. A young girl, 17 years old, in White Bear, Minnesota, pregnant, wanted to go to prom. She was pregnant, and her parents didn't know it. She delivered the baby in the family bathroom. She tied a ribbon around the baby's neck and put it in a shoebox and put it in her closet and left. When she got to the school, she began to bleed, and they had to bring an ambulance in and take her to the hospital. And when the family was called to the hospital, the doctor said, your daughter's delivered a baby And we're trying to get the bleeding to stop. And the parents said, well, our daughter wasn't pregnant. And she burst into tears. And she said, Mom and Dad, I was pregnant. And they said, well, where's the baby? And she told them, she said, it's home in my closet. And they ran home and found this 9-month-old, perfectly healthy baby boy, 5 fingers and 5 toes and 2 eyes and 2 ears and a nose, suffocated from a piece of yarn tied around its neck and put in a shoebox on a closet because Mom was 17 years old and didn't want to miss prom, didn't want to get in trouble for being pregnant. That's unnatural affection. But you know, this passage of Scripture says that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and that men will be without natural affection. Turn over to Genesis chapter 19. And I want you to see a few things here. And sorry, I don't have a barrel of laughs for you. Wish I did, but we'll get to laugh a lot in heaven, I know. Genesis 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people of every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Now Lot was a man that grew up seeing the Lord's blessings on a man's life. He knew how God could bless somebody for doing right. He saw the right way. He knew the right way. In fact, he was blessed so much that they had to part ways. Both of their abundance was so much that they couldn't even abide together anymore. They had to part ways. And Lot chose Sodom, and he went down there and got real comfortable, got himself a position at the gate of the city. And now we see what's taking place here. You know the story. We won't go the rest of the way down. But verses 7 and 8, Lot has two daughters. And he says, hey, take them instead. That's without natural affection. So for a man to give up his daughters for cocaine or for beer or meth or anything else is not something new. It's not something we say in the last days perilous times shall come. People will be without natural affection. So people were without natural affection way back here. The guys out there are looking for men. They're offered women and they refuse it, but the dad offers his own daughters up. That's without natural affection. Judges 19, same scenario. It just goes on and on and on. We see those things happening over and over again. If it sounds like I'm stuttering, it's only because I am. turn over to 2 Samuel 13:1. You don't want to, I don't ever want to not preach what the Lord has me preach, but I don't ever want to say anything, beyond the bounds. And I pray that the Lord would guard my mouth, that I'd not say, there's no need to go beyond any bounds here. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Well, you know how the story plays out. You know that he had a friend that was very subtle, and he came in and laid out a plan for him to do that very thing. And he followed through with it. And so when we read about incest and those type of things, now in the year 2008, our chins drop, and well they should, and we're disgusted by the news. But the truth of the matter is, people back all the way back here in 2 Samuel were without natural affection when it comes to those types of sins. So that's not something new. 2 Kings 21:6, Manasseh makes his sons pass through the fire to a false god. 2 Kings 23:7, the Sodomites' houses by the house of the Lord. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6 with me, if you would, here, and we'll take a look at something. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 26. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 26, and it says, "As the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, 'Help my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?' And the king said unto her, 'What aileth thee?' And she answered, 'This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son.'" So you see that couple in Chicago? You know, I read that and I saw everybody just kind of, a mother cooking her own child. Yes, that is without natural affection, but it doesn't sound like it's something that's, yet to come. Something down the road. And what the Lord gave me with this without natural affection is kind of what I'm working up to, and I'm just kind of laying some groundwork here. I think you understand that. But I think this unnatural affection in 2 Timothy may be something just a little bit of another color. And one of the reasons that I think that is because of what we see. We were out in Ohio. We were going to some meetings out in Ohio a few years ago on deputation. And you go into a hotel and you expect to see a Gideon Bible. And I saw the Gideon Bible, but what interested me in it was the thing was so wore. I don't know if it was because the maids kept wiping the dust off of it or if somebody was actually reading the thing. But I got in there and I pulled the Bible out. We were there in the afternoon and I was doing the Baptist thing, getting ready to take a nap. But I thought, let me see that. So I pulled it out of there and I thought to myself, how many people have passed through here in the night or for a weekend or however long they were there? Maybe had just been evicted from their home. Maybe their wife just divorced them. Maybe they lost everything in a fire. Maybe somebody had just been in an auto accident and their family was killed and this was the closest hotel and they brought the mom and dad in here and they're here in despair having lost their children. There was a family in Chicago with six kids riding in a minivan, just happened to pass over a piece of metal, the metal that holds a mud flap on the back of a semi, that little L-shaped bracket, happened to fall off of a truck. The minivan passed over it. When it did, one of the tires kicked it up and it hit the gas tank and the van burst into flames. Mom and Dad got out of the van and they stood beside the road and watched their six children burn. And nothing they could do. The flames were so hot, the kids were seat belted in, and there wasn't time to get in there. And you suppose that had been the hotel that they went to and the police took them there and said, "Okay, wait here." And maybe for some encouragement, for some hope, they went and they grabbed this Bible and said, there's nowhere else to turn. Let's see if we can find something in here to be of help to us. And when they opened the Bible like I did, they found this. It says, "There are no gods, no angels, no devils, no heaven, no hell. There is only the natural world. Religion is only a myth that enslaves the mind and hardens the heart. The Bible is nothing more than lies, myths, fairy tales, and folklore. It has been used to justify some of the greatest atrocities in human history. The Crusades, the Inquisition, wars, slavery, mass murder, and genocide. The Christian God is a sadistic, perverted, bloodthirsty, baby-killing monster." Is this the kind of book you want to study? Is this the kind of God you want to worship? Religion stops a thinking mind. Next time, open your mind, not this Bible. Do you worship God? To submit oneself to God is to abandon all sense of personal worth and dignity. God belief and useless prayer that is an essential form of communication with this God leads to a heightened sense of frustration when one's prayers are not answered. It leads to self-induced anxieties when one becomes obsessed with the false notion that he or she is not worthy of a God, especially when prayers are not answered correctly, that is, to the satisfaction of the supplicant. Are you an atheist? How many people believe in the Greek god Zeus, the Roman god Jupiter, the Norse god Odin, or the Aztec god Titilucian, the Armenian god Tur, the Finnish god Igris, the Roman god Lactinus, or the Persian god Mithras, or the Hindu gods? or any of the Hindu gods. All of you are atheists when it comes to these gods. In the past 10,000 years, one species has devised roughly 100,000 religions based on 2,500 gods. It is obvious that religion and belief in God is socially constructed, historically contingent, psychologically driven. David Koresh, L. Ron Hubbard, Joseph Smith, Jesus, Moses, what's the difference? They were all egomaniacal, delusional characters who developed fanatical followers, who exaggerated their claims, mythologized their lives, and canonized their words. There's a happy soul. Spends his time going from hotel to hotel, and he's made these out to fit perfectly over the indexes in these Bibles, so you can't find anything in them. Real evangelist there. Without natural affection, indeed. But take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're back to our text here real quick. And I want to show you a couple of things, and we'll wrap this up. Famous last words, right? Almost done. That's what they always say. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. And one of the reasons that I think that this might possibly be, not only having to do with the natural affection that we're talking about, but I think also a natural affection when it comes to spiritual things. And I'll show you why. Some of the things that he lists after natural affection in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, I think it was Josh this morning was talking about hypocrites in the church. Was that you talking about that? About there being hypocrites in the church. Well, people having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof is that. Is a hypocrite. Is somebody that is putting on a show. In verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We are education sick in this country, and I'm not talking about the school system. I'm talking about in the things of the Bible. We have got Bible colleges and seminaries around the country, around the world. Really, where men and women gather themselves in that are they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Deeper lifers, if you want to call them that. But all they do is get into these places, and they get in there and they try to disprove the Bible. They're going to go in there and they're going to find some way, somehow, where this Bible has got a mistake in it, and they're smart enough that they're going to go in there and they're going to be able to correct it. Well, I can tell you that is without natural affection. Someone that doesn't reverence the Bible and God any higher than they do their own education or their own intellect is without natural affection. They've got a serious problem, and that's why I think that quite possibly this natural without natural affection may be leaning toward some spiritual things. Verse 8 says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning faith," resisting the truth. Jesus Christ said himself, "Thy word is truth." In John 17:17, said of God's word, "Thy word is truth." And yet, on every hand today, people fight against the Bible. When we were down in Arizona, there was a man there, a family there, the Fuller family. They travel around the country raising support to print Bibles to give away to missionaries. They don't sell them. They don't raise money for them. They don't take offerings for them. They raise money to print Bibles to give to missionaries in whatever language it is that they need them in. And when he gets on the phone and calls and tries to talk to these pastors to set up meetings to schedule to come in and to present the ministry and have a series of meetings, right away when he says the King James Bible, right away they come at him. Well, now wait a minute. Well, you know, I have to question that you hold so hard to the King James Bible. Why is it that you think that the King James Bible is the Word of God and no other Bible is the Word of God? And around and around and around they go, and just looking for something to be able to argue with them about. And that's resisting the truth and reprobate concerning the faith. Look at verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine," Paul's talking here to Timothy, "manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. What was Paul's purpose? If you think about Paul, after he got saved, of course, what do you think, if you had to nail it down to one thing, what would you say Paul's purpose was for running around the country like he did, getting his brains beat in? Well, turn over to Revelation chapter 10, Revelation, Romans chapter 10. You're going to have a hard time finding Paul over there. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from heaven, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Paul's purpose was souls. Everywhere he went, he tried to reach souls. He kept the same zeal that he had as a lost man, going around and compelling people to blaspheme. He was a hard man. I've heard the screams of men, and I can imagine what Paul had to hear. And when I say I've heard the screams of men, I'm talking about being in a nursing home, going to visit family, and somebody down the hall, "Help me, help me, help me, help me." And I mean, it goes on for 20 or 30 minutes, and nobody's doing anything about it. And you finally go and you hate to look, but you go and you look around the corner, and here's some 199-year-old man. He's humped down in his wheelchair, and he's just about to fall out of the thing, and he doesn't have the strength to pull himself back in. He's been screaming as loud as he can, which is just above a whisper, for 20 solid minutes, and no one is coming in there to help that guy. I mean, he's gonna collapse in a pile on the floor, probably break a hip that'll never heal again, and he's just, "Help me, help me." More times than I can remember, standing in a nursing home and listening to the pitiful screams of people that just want help. Now, I know there's people there that are crying over nothing. But there are some people there that are legitimate in the fact that they need something or they want something. And you're here at the end of their life and just, you know, having to cry for help. It just makes me... If I walked in and that was my dad, I'd have been on a tirade. I'd have said, "Hey, nursey, come here for a minute. I want you to sit in this chair." And I'd have hooked her up to the front of my car and I'd have ran her around town three or four times, about 70 miles an hour, and listened to her scream for help. "Help me! Help me!" Well, how do you like it? You know, well, my dad was doing that when I got here, and nobody come to his aid. So why don't we take another ride around town and let her see what it's like? But that wouldn't be the Christian way, you know. So we probably wouldn't do that. But you know, I was in an emergency room. It's been about maybe a year or two ago now. About 3 o'clock in the morning, one night I hadn't slept for a few nights, and I finally got where I wasn't as tough as I thought I was, and I said I needed some help. And so I went over to the emergency room, and I was sitting in there. Finally got back to the little draped room, you know, where they tell you you're going to get some help, but you sit for another hour and wait. And they brought a guy in that was in real pain. He convinced me that I didn't hurt. When he got in there, they hauled him in. You could hear him screaming on his way in, and he was begging in a way that I've never heard a man beg for somebody to stop the pain. And he screamed at a decibel that was way beyond anything I had ever heard coming out of a man with no amplifier. And he was screaming and he was begging and he was crying, "Help me, help me, stop the pain. Please, somebody help me, stop the pain." And I mean, and the volume was up here. And there's no carpet or I mean, it's not really a great sound there in the emergency room with the hard tile floors and nothing to absorb any of that sound. It was ringing down through that corridor. I mean, everybody in the place was like, you know, "What is going on?" The doctor came in, and I mean, this has been going on for so long. The doctor came in, and you could tell by looking at him that he was kind of rattled, losing his composure a little bit. And he said, "I can't tell you what that man down the hall is going through." And I was ready to take the robe off and get my clothes back on and say, "You know what? I decided I don't hurt anymore. I'm going back home, because I have never hurt like that in my entire life." And that man just screaming and begging and pleading for anybody to help him to stop. And I think of Paul compelling men to blaspheme and some of the tactics that he must have used. I can imagine him barging into a home in the middle of the night where a family had gathered around to do a Bible study. Maybe he had a neighbor there. Maybe he had a handful of neighbors together. And he came in and he grabbed the men and dragged them out in the street over the cries of the women and the children, pleading and begging to let my dad go. Please don't take my husband. And I don't care. I don't know if he put him on a rack or put a boot on his leg or if he just cast him into prison or what it was that he did. But the Bible says he compelled men to blaspheme. And I know if you're going to compel somebody to do something, you don't just say pretty please with sugar on top. You're going to do something that's going to cause somebody some pain, whether it's physical pain, emotional pain, or whatever it is. And I can imagine that the Apostle Paul, every night when he laid himself down to sleep, he could hear the cries and the screams of those people that he compelled to blaspheme. And I think that's probably what drove him a little bit to have that zeal to go on, even though he was beaten and stoned and whipped and left for dead and, you know, time and again by people who wanted to stop him from what he was doing. But yet he'd get back up and he'd go right back in and he'd preach some more to them. And they say, "You've got to stop preaching here." They take him in, beat him, and put him in prison. And they'd say, and he'd be in there, he'd singing songs and praising the Lord, telling folks what it means to get saved. And they said, "Listen, you got to stop preaching here and just get down and get out of here." And he'd no more than get out of there, and he'd start preaching again. And I believe he heard the screams and the cries of those people that he had compelled to blaspheme. Paul wasn't a fellowship glutton. He wasn't a guy that just had to be around this constant fellowship thing. And it's sad when you get around places where fellowship is the key. We're going to have a get-together. We're going to have a potluck after church tonight. And the parking lot's full at 5:45, and people aren't leaving until 10 o'clock when the last drumstick hits the floor. But we're going to have an evangelist in the next Sunday, and he's going to ream us out pretty good because we haven't been witnessing enough. We haven't been faithful to reading our Bibles. We haven't been faithful to prayer. We haven't been faithful to doing a lot of things that we should be doing. And he comes in, and the door slams, and just boom, there's a big echo. The chairs are empty. There's nobody here. It's 5 minutes after 6, and two or three cars pulling up over the curb and look in. "Well, is anybody else there? I don't know if I'm going to go in." And they straggle in, and the pastor has to get up and say, "Well, I'm sorry. There must be something going on. Our folks couldn't be here tonight. They'd sure be here." Well, they'd be here if you had chicken and potato salad. But they're not coming around. That's unnatural affection. It really is. It's unnatural affection to be more interested in fellowship than we are in the souls of men. We've already discussed the education issue. Paul wanted to see souls saved, and he went through some ways, some means to be able to get that done. He didn't care what was going on around him. He was going to tell folks about Jesus Christ. You know, God's interested in souls. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. I honestly believe that we see a lot of unnatural affection when it comes to the souls of men in the lives of Christians. We can kick the lost world, and we can kick the Catholics and the Lutherans and everybody else that doesn't have the right gospel. But where the rubber meets the road is unnatural affection concerning the souls of men. And I can remember myself, and I'll just tell on me. I told on my wife last time I preached. I'll tell on me this time. I can remember driving down. We were going to a meeting in Indiana. We're driving through part of Chicago, and we pulled up in the van, and I'm sitting here, fat as a toad, just had a big meal, got a suit on, going to a meeting, and I pulled up there on the curb, and here sitting on the bench was three or four homeless people sitting over here on the bench. And I looked over at them, and honestly, my gut feeling was, dirty clothes and just looked half crazy and weather-worn skin and just rough as a cob. You could tell they'd been there for longer than they needed to be. And I drove off, and I thought, is that how God looks at them? The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, here for those souls as just as much as he did for my soul. Now, I've got two daughters, and I tell kids in the detention home all the time, if I got a phone call and they said, Mr. Kehoe, we've got to get something done here. We've got to have one of your daughters to be sacrificed, or every living person in Minnesota is going to be killed. But if you'll give just one daughter, Minnesota would be spared. Well, you know what my answer is. Let her go. Minnesota can go because I don't love Minnesota. If it was the entire country and they wanted my daughter for a sacrifice, if they wanted your daughter for a sacrifice, let's just turn the old table around here for a minute. What if they wanted your son or daughter? Hey, Matt, if we could just get Andrew, we could save the country. You know, we just want to nail him to a cross. Do you mind? Hey, Steve, would you mind? You know, you only got one, but God only had one. You know, Brian and Nancy. Anybody else just want to offer? Anybody want to volunteer? Don't raise your hand. You know, I don't want anybody to volunteer. But do you see that God had a love for people that we don't understand? Even knowing in Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God knew the hearts and souls and the minds, the depravity of man, and he still sent his Son here to die with all of the sins of mankind falling on him. You know, we read about the sodomites and the people cooking their kids and eating them and all the horrible things. You know, God knew all that before it ever happened. And he sent his Son here to die for those very people so that they could be saved, so that they could have a home in heaven. But you know, I have to admit, my affection for souls is it's unnatural. I should have more of an affection for lost souls than I do. And I won't ask you to raise your hand if you do, but I honestly believe when the Bible talks about here in the last days, this unnatural affection, I honestly believe that a big part of it is an unnatural affection for the souls of men. That's why missionaries run around the country, some of them 2 and 3 and 4 years now. We see Lonnie Hazard go and do it for in about 13 or 14, 15 months, whatever it was. And that's a blessing, but that's the rare occasion that something like that would happen. There are missionaries that started before Lonnie that are still out there on the field. There's a missionary that's really put out because of what took place with Lonnie, and it didn't happen to him. It doesn't happen to many people. It happens, but not to many. I know some missionaries that never went on deputation. They were just sponsored and went, and that's a blessing. But the reason they're having so much trouble, getting that support and getting out on the field is because they go to churches. And there's an unnatural affection for the souls of men. They don't really care. They don't really have a burden to see people saved. Oh, they'll build a building. They'll put up a gymnasium, or they'll get new carpet or new chairs or a new sound system or a better air conditioner or anything, along those lines. But, this missionary is coming in, and he's going over to a third world country, and he's going to live in a grass hut and try to reach these natives over there that we don't even know. And probably none of them would ever get saved anyway, so why bother? We'll just keep the money here. There was a man, and I think you folks know him. He was in a meeting. It was a week-long meeting, and he was sitting down in the front row of the church. Every time the offering came up, the pastor got up. He says, "Now listen, folks, we want to do right by this brother. He's going out and he's doing God's work and he's seeing souls saved. And it takes a lot of money to run around the country, and he needs to get his support. And we really want to go at it." He put on this big show before the offering. And this guy said, "I'd see those offering baskets. Man, they're piling them up." He says, "One night I saw a $50 bill in there. One night there was a $100 bill in there." He said, "I was just like, wow." And all week long, this guy took offering after offering after offering. And he kept getting the money put in there. And every night, and the last night came up, he said, "Now listen, folks, this is the last chance you've got to be able to help this brother out. And he's going out and he's doing God's work and he's reaching the souls of men. And you'll get eternal rewards for what you do. And you'll see souls in heaven for your money, for what you've given and all these things." And that guy said, "Man, those baskets were all packed full again that night." He's like, "This is." He said, "You don't want to get in the flesh, but I'm a human. This is a blessing, man." He said he got ready to leave, and they wrote him a check and put it in an envelope,
He got a $50 offering. $50. He said, I saw a $50 bill one night in one plate alone, and I got a $50 offering. Now, there's a man standing in a pulpit, browbeating people for money for the souls of men, who has an unnatural affection for the souls of men. I'm not telling you not to give to missionaries. Our church doesn't do that. I can vouch for that. We don't do that. But that's an unnatural affection for the souls of men to take that money and to do something with it. And people doing those things. There's an unnatural affection for the Word of God in how it's treated, how it's read, how it's revered. I'm not saying that nobody ever reads their Bible, but you know, there's an unnatural affection toward the Word of God for how we respond to it. When we read something or God deals with us through the Holy Spirit from something in His Word, there's an unnatural affection in not obeying the things of God. And it's, the Bible says God places His Word above His name. Where do you place it? Is it that high, for you? Do you place it that high, or is it just something? Well, if I can get to it, I made a decision that I was going to read my Bible through once a year, but doesn't look like it's going to happen this year. You know, here it is June, and I'm only in Exodus, but I got a lot to do. Garage sales and. The grass has got to be cut, and it's spring, and I got to wash the windows, and little Susie's, she's got to have dance lessons, and I got to go over there, and on and on it goes. Do we have an unnatural affection when it comes to the Word of God, to the things of God? Do we place it as high as God places? I doubt it. An unnatural affection for the souls of men, an unnatural affection for the Word of God. And we have an unnatural affection when it comes to the things of the house of God. And I'm talking about the house of God. I'm talking about the church. I know we don't consider this building the house of God, but we consider it a church. Look over in Psalm 138:2, just to show you that I'm not just talking off the top of my hat. Well, I don't have a hat on, but if I did, I wouldn't be talking off the top of it either. But Psalm 138 in verse 2. The Bible says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And I hope that we will too. But I know with new Bibles coming out on every hand that we don't, as a country, we don't... We don't have a natural affection when it comes to the things of God. You know, the world will spend $1 million for a commercial spot during the Super Bowl. $1 million is nothing. That's peanuts for a little commercial spot during the Super Bowl. But it's hard to get folks in a mindset of doing something for God. And I'm just as guilty. I know about bills, and I know the price of gas, and I know about everything else. That happens, but I don't want to be guilty of having an unnatural affection when it comes to the things of God and comes to those things. Look over in Revelation chapter 3, and we are real close to being done. Revelation 3. Chris is amening because I'm almost done. Amen. He said it again. Revelation chapter 3, in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and because neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art poor, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. All throughout the Old Testament, when God would bless Israel, what would they do? They'd forget God. They'd forget Him. God would bless Israel. Israel needed, in the wilderness, needed water. God provided water. As soon as they got run a little short again, oh, Moses, you brought us out here to die. There's not enough graves in Egypt, so you brought us out here, we're going to die. As soon as they get a little short on food, oh, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us because there's not enough graves in Egypt. And now, you know, you just brought, and there's, you know, we're not going to, and God would just continue to bless and to bless and to bless. And when they would get blessed to the hilt, and when they would get full, they would forget God. And whenever they got in trouble, they always sought him. And one of the things was, I'll tell you, one of the things that was just like taking a brick in the side of the head, when 9/11 happened, and the towers come tumbling down, and right away we're looking at a national revival. My wife and I, we were traveling through Illinois. We stopped and stayed at a motel down there, and across the street from the motel, across the street from every motel, is there's the bar. And they got a big patio out there, and everybody's out there drinking and hooting and hollering and carrying on. The band's thumping away. And out there on the Budweiser sign, just below it on the marquee, God bless America. You know, I had a tear. Oh, please. You know, it's just, that lasted about, 20 seconds with America. So, if you find yourself, do an inventory, and you find yourself with an unnatural affection toward the souls of men, an unnatural affection toward the Word of God, or an unnatural affection toward the house of God, get that thing in order and begin to realize where it is you're headed. I don't do many poems. In fact, this is my first. So you're going to be here for the first and only tonight. But I found a book, and I actually found this in the garbage. And I can tell you that now. My daughter won't get too upset with me. But a friend of mine was at a used store, Jobly there. And I was over, it was the archway guy. He was always giving me cookies, So I was over there getting cookies, you can tell. When I was there, the dumpster was completely hopping full, and this book was on top. I thought, that's kind of an unusual thing. The ideal book of elocution, oratory, and entertainment. Well, I wanted to be an elocutionist, so I thought, well, I'll just pick that baby up, And so I turned and I looked in here, and I saw "To Jenny from Papa, Christmas, 1904. Boom. Grandma and Grandpa's dead. Boom. Throw in the garbage. No concern for anything. But, I got thumbing through here and thinking about the literature. And the games, the games of the day, the TV shows of the day, Queer Eye for the Straight Guy, that kind of thing, Desperate Housewives, and that kind of stuff, and how the only time you ever hear God's name mentioned is when somebody's cursing. And I got looking through this book. This book is somewhere back around 1900, and it is more uncommon for God's name not to be in an article in this book than it is for it to be in it. Almost every thing in this book, songs, games, all kinds of stories and things have all got God in them somewhere, somehow. But this particular poem is called The Crucifixion. And here we go. It says, "I asked the heavens, what foe to God has done this unexampled deed? The heavens exclaim, 'Twas man. And we in horror snatched the sun from such a spectacle of guilt and shame. I asked the sea in fury boiled and answered with his voice of storms, 'Twas man. My waves in panic at his crime recoiled, disclosed the abyss and from the center ran. I asked the earth replied aghast, 'Twas man. And such strained pangs my bosom rent that still I groan and shudder at the past. To man, gay, smiling, thoughtless man, I went. And asked him next. He turned a scornful eye, shook his proud head, and deigned me no reply.'" Man. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for an opportunity to be here tonight, and again, to open your word and to see some things here out of it. An opportunity to sing some songs of praise, and although it wasn't a big happy moment. It was something that you spoke to my heart about this unnatural affection. And I think I was looking in the wrong direction. I was always looking toward lost folks and always looking toward their crimes against humanity and against animals and all those things. And certainly those things are unnatural affection. I'm not saying that they're not. But Father, when I began to search my own heart and to see that the things of unnatural affection go way beyond just this life and just this flesh, but an unnatural affection towards the souls of men is an unnatural affection indeed. And Father, I look at men in days past and out laboring to reach the souls of men, and rain wouldn't stop them, cold weather wouldn't stop them, afoot or horseback, beaten, starved, in the cold, in the deep, in prison, left for dead, and yet they'd get up and go. And the slightest sniffle, sore throat, windy, cold, rainy day, anything will stop us. I forgot. Today was the day we're supposed to go street preaching. Or, I had to go fix a flat tire or anything, Father. And I know when the reality is it's an unnatural affection for the souls of men. And I pray, Father, that you'd show us all where it is that we need to get these things right. An unnatural affection for the Word of God is a dangerous thing. When we can look at your Word and it says that you have exalted your Word above your name, and yet we just slight the Bible. We don't take it serious. We bring it to church with us, but it has little other effect in our life. It lays around the house, and when we do read it and you do speak to us, we don't follow through. That's an unnatural affection toward the Word of God and an unnatural affection toward the house of God. Father, there are people that should be here tonight. They could be here tonight and are not. And there are times when I could be here and I'm not. And it's an unnatural affection for the things of God to be here when pastors labored to prepare a message. Folks are here to be gathered around your Word and just laying out lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I pray, Father, you'd help us as your children. Not speaking to the lost world tonight, but speaking to us as your children, that we'd not be guilty of an unnatural affection. And I pray that you'd do a work in the hearts and lives of folks here tonight through the invitation time. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. You stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God spoke to your heart, done a little inventory, and you just want to do a little business with Him, the altar's open. I'm going to ask Josh if he'd come in just a couple of minutes, lead us in a song of invitation. And while we're standing here and the song is playing, I just ask you again, do business with God. And if He leads you to come down and do some business with Him, by all means, the altar's open. And I'll have Josh lead us in a song in just a minute.
All right, let's look this way and turn your hymn books to number 204. thank you all for coming out tonight. I hope you got a lesson from it. You're dismissed.